Since those are the areas which the Holy Spirit works to convict sinners, then those should be the areas which we proclaim. The Holy Spirit doesn't do this work in a vacuum. As we preach sin and righteousness and judgment, we provide the necessary truth for the Spirit of God to work His great work.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is He a person or a force? Does He give you power to heal and speak in tongues? What role does He have in your salvation? Whether you have a fair understanding of the Holy Spirit or no idea who He is and what He does, I urge you to stay tuned today as John MacArthur begins his study here on Grace to You, titled, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Well, John, over the years, you've said that the greatest threat to the church is a lack of discernment. Too often, believers are poorly equipped to know truth from error, and among the areas where discernment may be lacking the most concerns our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that a fair point?
A lack of discernment would show up in many, many places. If you lack discernment, it means you lack the criteria to understand what the Bible teaches. And one of the most familiar places where that absence of discernment shows up is in what people believe and what they say about the work of the Holy Spirit. I think people, for the most part, are careful about what they say about God the Father and Christ the Son. But it seems to be a free-for-all when attributing to the Holy Spirit things the Holy Spirit would never, ever do, and omitting from the Holy Spirit the very work that He does. So it's good for us to begin a series today, and I'm titling it, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. We're going to help you discern the truth concerning the third member of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. You can think of this series as kind of a primer on the work of the Spirit, foundational truth about the member of the Godhead that, fair to say, is the least understood of the three and certainly the most maligned. Just exactly what is the Holy Spirit's role in salvation? What is His role in sanctification? What is His role in every aspect of the believer's service and ministry? All of that is vital to every believer because living between justification and glorification in the realm of sanctification is the domain of the Holy Spirit, so we need to get it right. If you've ever wondered what the Holy Spirit does in the believer and for the believer, if you've wondered how important He is compared to the other members of the Trinity, if you wonder whether you should worship Him in the same way you worship the Father and the Son, these and many other questions will be clarified for you in this study. Stay with us.
That's right, friend. If you're wondering what the Holy Spirit does, or who He is, or how He's involved in your life, keep those questions in mind as John begins his study called Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work.
Now, we want to talk a little bit about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and look at what is important and critical and revealed in Scripture, instructive for us, and effective and necessary for our spiritual lives with regard to the Spirit of God. We have to assume a few things, and one is that we're going to assume that you understand that the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, in Hebrews 9:14, He is referred to as the Eternal Spirit, and so that in itself affirms that He is God, who is eternal and who alone is eternal. Genesis 1:2 tells us that He was the one who moved across the formless deep and brought form to it. Therefore, He is the Creator. Scripture also tells us that He is the divine agent by whom the Scriptures were written. Holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There are Trinitarian passages in the Scripture, such as the baptism of Christ, where you have the Spirit descending as a dove, you have the Father speaking out of heaven, and you have the Son present. And so, God is not just one God who appears in three different persons at various times. He is at all times three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand then that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God.
God, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, worthy of praise, worthy of worship, worthy of all that we render to Christ and all that we render to God the Father. We're going to leave that as the foundation, that we understand that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, as He is so designated in Scripture, the Spirit of God, just as Jesus is the Son of God. But I want us to look, based on that assumption, at what His divine ministry is, how He works to accomplish the purposes of God. In eternity past, when the Father and the Son agreed on the unfolding glorious work of redemption, the Father determining to create a world, and out of that world to call into eternal glory a redeemed humanity as a love gift to His Son. The Son responds by being willing to receive that gift and to be incarnate in this world and therefore pay the price necessary to purchase that gift, the price of redemption on the cross. And so we think about that pledge between the Father and the Son that sets all of redemptive history in motion, but it's important to affirm as well that the Holy Spirit agrees in all of that and becomes the one who makes application of that plan. It is the Spirit, for example, who comes upon Mary and she is given a child without a human father. It is the Spirit who fills the Lord Jesus and who works through Him so that to deny the power of Jesus was to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit in the Father's will who raises Him from the dead. It is the Spirit who comes down and establishes the church. It is the Spirit who regenerates every believer. It is the Spirit who has given, as I said, the full revelation of God so that all we know about God and all we know about redemptive history and all we know about salvation is the product of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, of God, of very God, as the ancients used to call Him. He is equal to God the Father in every sense, equal to God the Son in every sense, and in no sense is He less than equal. And yet, certainly He does not get equal consideration. And that would be perhaps more true in this particular climate than it has been, at least in my life, in the past. I remember when I began to do ministry as a college student and speak here and there at youth conventions and places like that, almost everyone wanted me to speak on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I went, I was asked to speak on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be sealed by the Spirit, what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, what it means to be taught by the Spirit, what it means when the Bible says, "I'll bring all things to your remembrance through the Spirit of truth." This was a major emphasis. Many books were written about the Holy Spirit, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I would say that it was probably the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was the dominant theme in those early years of my ministry. There was a lot less being said about the person and work of Jesus Christ. There were some things that were sort of standard givens. Very little was being said about the doctrine of justification, substitution, imputation, which is very popular in evangelical circles today. And frankly, not a lot was being said about God and the character of God and the nature of God. If you wanted to find a book like that, you pretty much had to go back to Puritan literature and find Stephen Charnock's Existence and Attributes of God or some old book on God until A.W. Tozer's little book began to gain public interest, The Knowledge of the Holy, and then J.I. Packer's very impactful book, Knowing God, arrived on the scene during the early years of my ministry, and people began to turn their focus toward God. And little by little, the interest in the Holy Spirit diminished, and it is a very rare thing to hear a message on the person of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, we We're reluctant to teach the truth as over against the error that's so popular about the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we aren't really sure that the Holy Spirit is that critical to everything because we're so good at what we do in terms of marketing and strategies, and we have figured out people so well with our psychological analysis that we know basically how to get to them, and maybe the Holy Spirit's ministry isn't as critical as it once was. And we wouldn't say it, but it makes the Holy Spirit a little less critical. Well, something like that was going on in Galatian thinking in the churches in Galatia, and Paul addressed it. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. A little different approach, but same idea. They too were diminishing the place of the Holy Spirit. We'll read the first three verses and make a couple of comments just to set the context. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. It's down to this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians, like all other believers, began their Christian lives in the power of the Spirit. That's how they began. But they were coming under the influence of Judaizing teachers that would be Jews who would affirm the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also would add the necessity of circumcision, literal physical circumcision, and obedience to the Mosaic law as a necessity for salvation. So that they are essentially asking people to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and then to live their lives, if their salvation is to be legitimate, following Mosaic ceremony, circumcision, and Mosaic law. The gospel of grace then disappears, and in its place, a system of human effort. Paul calls this being bewitched. Bewitched describes their condition. Baskaino is the Greek verb. It means to fascinate. It means to charm in a misleading way. Who has charmed you away from reality? Who has charmed you away from the truth? They had become willing victims, succumbing to a flesh-pleasing kind of spirituality. They received the Holy Spirit by faith. They began the Christian life by faith. Is it going to be perfected by flesh? Is it going to be perfected by fleshly methods, by circumcision and the keeping of the law and ceremonies? Paul's point is pretty simple. If a person receives eternal salvation through trust in Christ, who is publicly displayed as crucified, verse 1, and at that point, by believing in the crucified Christ, has received the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as all believers do at the point of salvation. And if, with the Spirit taking up residence in that believer's life, the power of God is therefore placed at that believer's disposal, why would anyone turn to human effort to achieve spiritual goals? The Holy Spirit is the Christian's source of life and power. The Holy Spirit is to the Christian what the Creator is to the creation. Without God the Creator, the world does not come into existence. Without God as the sustainer, it does not continue in existence. It is God who created it and God who sustains it. And so it is with the Holy Spirit and the Christian. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be the new creation. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be born again. We wouldn't be regenerated. And without the Holy Spirit, we would not continue to be constantly being sanctified by divine power. We would immediately, apart from the Holy Spirit, fall back into spiritual deadness from which we came. The creation cannot continue. It cannot survive without the upholding power of God the Creator, and neither can a Christian sustain that Christian life by works or by ceremony or by religious rite or ritual. It can only be sustained by the Holy Spirit. Were it not sustained by the Holy Spirit, I say it again, we would drop right back into spiritual deadness. We live in the Spirit. We are being kept by the Spirit. He is the source of our life. He is the sphere of our spiritual existence. No one is saved without the Spirit or sanctified without the Spirit. We cannot minister in the flesh. We minister effectively and only in the Spirit. So why, he says to the Galatians, would you begin understanding the power of the Spirit that saved you and then turn from the work of the Spirit by grace in your heart backwards to those things which you left, those outward, external, fleshly, shadowy, symbolic elements? Why begin in the power of the Spirit and try to perfect what was begun in the flesh, in the flesh? I have the feeling that the evangelical church today, that certainly would claim to have begun in the power of the Spirit at salvation, has now tried to perfect itself in the flesh. We've become very good at what we do, very crafty at what we do in the church, very skilled at our style and technique, very good at developing music that attracts a crowd, very good at assessing people's psychological felt needs. We've become very adept at marketing strategies so that we can sell millions upon millions of books when we figure out the strategy that's going to work in a given market, in a given culture. We're good at that kind of stuff, and that's a big head trip. And when many numbers of people respond to that, it gives the illusion of spiritual success, and it may have absolutely nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Very little talk about the work of the Holy Spirit today. Very little interest in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Very little interest in walking in the Spirit. This is to dishonor the Holy Spirit, of course, and we need to go back and give to the Holy Spirit the honor that He is due as God. Cannot set Him aside without bringing dishonor upon God, for He is God. So what are we going to learn about the Holy Spirit? Let me give you some things to think about, just a little bit of a list, okay? We're going to kind of work our way through this list. But before I do that, just one other comment or two. I really believe that this is a sin in the life of the church to diminish and depreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a serious sin. It is a sin to think that we can do what only the Holy Spirit can do, that we can, by our cleverness, convert people. Pelagianism, if you will, is a sin. That is to believe that people are saved by their own will and all we have to do is manipulate their will. It is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It is a sin to think that we can win people to Christ by our techniques. It is a kind of usurping of the role of the Holy Spirit. It is a kind of blasphemy, if you will. It is a kind of profanity, really. And we know that the Holy Spirit always works His work through the Word. And you cannot honor the Spirit without honoring the Word, for the Spirit is the author of the Word. It comes down to the fact that the church has lost its interest in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, feeling that perhaps it can do things better. And I'm deeply concerned. And I think the Spirit is quenched and grieved over this. So let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have to start where we have to start, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. What do we mean by that? Let's begin by looking at John 16. There are some things that are so foundational regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand them and understand them well. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is promising to send the Holy Spirit. He has been saying that. He says it in chapter 14, he says it in chapter 15, and he says it again in chapter 16. Look at verse 7. If I do not go away, middle of the verse, the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, who has been so designated in the earlier mention in chapter 15, verse 26, and back in chapter 14, verse 26, the Advocate, the Helper, Paraclete, the Comforter. If I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, we'll stop there for the moment anyway. What is this ministry of the Holy Spirit? Convicting the world. Convicting the world. That is, bringing upon the heart and soul of unredeemed humanity the awareness of sin. He does a convicting work. He convicts of sin, first of all, because they do not believe in me. And that is the sin that damns, finally and ultimately. No other sin, finally and ultimately, will damn you but that one. Those who go to hell because they do not believe in Christ. Any other sin is forgiven when one does believe in Christ. So this is that ultimate damning sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. The Spirit then convicts. The Spirit works in the heart to produce guilt and fear and anxiety and trepidation and terror and the reality of sin. And then secondly, righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. What does that mean? It means the Spirit convicts the sinner not only of his own sin, but the Spirit convicts the sinner of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is utterly unlike the sinner, and that is why the Father received him at his right hand. He went to his Father, and his Father received him and sat him at his right hand because of his perfect righteousness. It is the Spirit of God then who works those great realities in the human heart, the reality of the sin of the sinner and the righteousness of the Savior. And the Spirit also produces in the heart conviction concerning judgment, that sin will be judged because the ruler of this world has been judged. As Christ bruised the serpent's head at the cross, as Christ crushed his enemy, as the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15 destroys the enemy of our souls, we see the judgment power of Christ displayed, and all who are part of Satan's domain will experience that same judgment. Those are the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce in the heart by way of a conviction. Conviction of sin because people don't believe in Christ. Conviction of the absolute perfect righteousness of Christ, who has therefore satisfied God with a sufficient atonement and propitiation and entered into heaven and being seated at His right hand, and of the reality of judgment upon those who remain a part of Satan's domain. Since those are the areas which the Holy Spirit works to convict sinners, then those should be the areas which we proclaim, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't do this work in a vacuum. As we preach sin and righteousness and judgment, we provide the necessary truth for the Spirit of God to work His great work. Admittedly, preaching sin is not popular. It's not what people want to hear, but it is absolutely necessary. Preaching the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and the fact that His sacrifice is therefore a perfect satisfaction to the holy law of God and a perfect offering to satisfy His holy wrath, he then receives Christ to his right hand. And so we are preaching here the great doctrine of substitution, the great doctrines of propitiation. And of course, we preach judgment, and that means the judgment of the prince of this world and all who are a part of his kingdom of darkness. We preach eternal judgment, eternal hell, eternal wrath, eternal retribution. The Spirit of God works to produce these things. The Spirit of God needs the Word to be proclaimed in these categories in order to do His work. And there are literally all throughout the pages of Scripture, all throughout the pages of Scripture, these truths over and over again rehearsed in the Old Testament by way of prophecy and type and symbol. And all throughout the New Testament. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. When you preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit, He produces conviction.
That's John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, looking at the Holy Spirit's power to bring sinners to salvation. Today's lesson is from John's study here on Grace to You, titled, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Keep in mind, friend, all three messages from Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work are available free of charge in MP3 and transcript format at our website, gty.org. So get in touch today. Our website again is gty.org. Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work is also available for purchase in a 3-CD album and even on DVD if those are better options. To get the series Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work in whatever form works best for you, just go to gty.org. And thank you for remembering that Grace to You is a listener-supported ministry. When you give, you help us broadcast God's truth on stations like this one and feed the spiritually hungry throughout the world. Accurate Bible teaching isn't always available, and your support gives people an alternative as they commute to work or listen at home or gather with friends. To express your support and to take part in the spiritual fruit of this ministry, write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call us at 800-55-GRACE. Again, our address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, and our phone number, 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Be back tomorrow as John continues showing you the compelling truth about the Spirit's work in your life. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.